Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And tonight, our scripture reading is going to be a single verse. It'll be Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And as Nico mentioned in his prayer, or in his address, the title of our message is Our Father, Maker of Heaven and Earth. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm beginning in verse 3. And hear now the word of God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which do appear. And thus we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do look to you tonight to be our teacher. As we come here and gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that we need wisdom and encouragement. We need an increase in our faith. And we long to hear your voice speaking to us from your word. Each and every one of us comes here tonight with various needs. But our Heavenly Father, as Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what we need even before we ask. And so as we come here, we trust that you will provide us with exactly what we need. You will teach us and instruct us and lift us up and remind us of who you are, that you are the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, and you are for the sake of Jesus Christ, our God and our Father. And so we thank you, and we pray now that as we open up your word, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, opening our hearts and minds, and leading us into a knowledge of the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, tonight as we continue in our study in the doctrines of the Heidelberg Catechism, we come now to that place in the Catechism where it begins the exposition of the Apostles' Creed. And even though there are 12 articles of faith altogether, and what we see in the Heidelberg Catechism is that the whole of the creed is divided into three main parts. The first part is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. And the third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you remember that I put a very big emphasis on the fact that if we are to live a true Trinitarian life, and if we are to have a real Trinitarian faith, then we need to keep in mind at all times that all three persons of the Trinity are always involved in all of the various works which God performs. And of course, that's true. And so whether we're talking about the work of creation or salvation, the work of our sanctification, or even the work of judgment, and we know that the Bible teaches us that each of the three persons plays an important and necessary role in bringing that work to pass. And let me give you an example as we begin. Tonight we're talking about God the Father and our creation. But keep in mind that creation is also a Trinitarian work. And you can see that if you were to bring together various passages from the Word of God. First of all, we know that the Father himself is involved or was involved in creation. At 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him." And secondly, the Bible reminds us that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was also involved in our creation. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And of course, putting those two together, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, God hath made all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we also know that the Holy Spirit was intimately involved in the creation of this world as well. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that when the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, it was the Spirit of God who moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is given that task and that role of organizing and preparing and forming and fashioning all of the beauty and all of the organization that we see in this world. And so it's true that even in the work of creation, the Bible reminds us that all three persons of the Trinity were intimately involved. And yet at the same time, the Bible doesn't hesitate to make certain distinctions. The Bible doesn't hesitate to tell us that the primacy of the work of creation belongs to God the Father, at least by way of emphasis. And so here, even though we have a Trinitarian faith, we also have to remember that there is a place for honoring each person of the Trinity in a special way. And so here, I think there's a statement that theologians oftentimes make, and it's important for us to remember because it comes up time and time again, and that is that here we have a distinction without separation. You know, in his usual very clever way, his clever teaching style, Dr. R.C. Sproul would often say that there is an important distinction between a distinction and a separation. That's a very clever way of putting it. And what he used to say is, if I distinguish your soul from your body, I have done you no harm. But if I were to separate your soul from your body, then I have effectively put you to death. Well, that's R.C. Sproul, and I think essentially we're looking at the same principle here. Though we make a distinction between the persons and the various works that they perform, we do not separate them. Indeed, we cannot separate them because we know, as the Heidelberg Catechism taught us last week, that these three distinct persons are the one true and eternal God. Well, tonight as we come to Lord's Day 9, we are moving into that exposition of the Apostles' Creed. We're looking at that very first article of the Creed, which states, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in order for us to appreciate what we're actually confessing when we confess the Apostles' Creed, the passage I chose for tonight is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And that text reads, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made from things which do appear. And so tonight as we consider this passage and consider all that the Lord is teaching us in this text, we should also be looking for ways in which the doctrine of creation, the doctrine that is laid out in this passage, the doctrine which we confess is also helpful and practical and provides us wisdom and instruction for the way that we live the Christian life. And so as we look at our text and we consider what we see here tonight, and one of the very first things that should catch our eye is that the writer says here that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God and that we understand that by faith. Now, the reason I say that that should catch our eye immediately is because we already know that the Bible teaches in many places that all men universally, even unbelievers, understand that the world in which we live was created by God. And one example is found in Romans chapter 1 in verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the various things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, what Paul is saying is anyone who looks around and sees all of the wonderful and beautiful things that God has made, whether we're looking at mountains and rivers, whether we're looking at the sky or the seas, that person who is looking at God's creation is, in some sense, forced to thank God. And yes, while it's true that men suppress that revelation, still the Bible says that the revelation itself cannot be denied. It is ineradicable. It's written on the heart of man. It is painted across the canvas of God's beautiful creation. And so this really cannot be denied by any man who lives in this world. And Psalm 19 in verses 1 through 4 remind us of just how effective God's general revelation is to those who live in this world. There the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And so we can see here very clearly that all men, universally, even unbelievers, have an understanding of the fact that the world in which we live has been created by God. And so it should catch our eye when the Hebrew writer is introducing verse 3 with the words, "through faith." The why, then, does the writer in our text say that we understand this truth of creation by faith? Or to put it a different way, we can ask the question like this: in what way is the understanding that comes through faith different than the understanding of an unbeliever who has no faith? I think the answer to that question is at least twofold. And for lack of better terms, I would say that the difference between the understanding of the believer and the unbeliever is both qualitative and quantitative at the same time. And this is the way that John Calvin actually develops this and explains this in his commentary in the book of Hebrews. He describes the difference between the understanding of those who have faith and those who don't in a qualitative sense. And he says that the unbeliever has an understanding that is more like a mere shadow. It's a shadow of a true but slight opinion. It rises in the heart of the unbeliever when he interacts with God's creation, but it dissipates so quickly. And because of his sin, he's constantly suppressing it. He says, but the understanding of the one with true faith, his understanding amounts to a certain knowledge. He calls it a deep conviction that is fixed in the mind. And so you can see here that the one is true, but it's always weak and uncertain. It's always doubtful and full of speculation because of the sin that darkens our understanding like a thick cloud. But to the other one, the understanding is sure and firm. It's established and rooted deeply in the heart. And that's the work of faith. Faith opens up our eyes to see things as they really are. And so that's the whole idea of what John Calvin is saying, that there is a qualitative difference of our understanding of creation when we are trusting in the Word of God. But there's also a quantitative difference as well. And what that means is that even though a man can know certain things about God and the world in which he lives, if he relies upon his reason alone, his knowledge suffers from severe limitations. And not just because of his sin, but also because apart from believing the Word of God, there is only so much that God has actually revealed by general revelation. And in his commentary on Hebrews chapter 11, this is the point that Charles Spurgeon brings out for us to consider when he gives us an illustration where he compares reason and faith and he personifies these two as if they were two individual women. In effect, he says, reason can only see so far, but faith mounts upon the shoulders of reason and peers off into the distance so that she can see farther and clearer than reason ever could, even when reason has her very best telescope in hand. And see, the point here is very clear. There's a lot of things that we can know by nature, but many things are given to us only by divine revelation. And that includes some of the most critical aspects of the creation of this world, some of the most critical aspects of the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of creation that we confess in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. In many ways, we can say that the doctrine of creation is the bedrock of the Christian faith. So that if you get creation wrong, the rest of your theology is in serious trouble. And so as we look at this text, you can see that the two things that we're talking about here have to do not so much with the fact that God has framed this world, but specifically to the manner in which he has done so. That is the burden of the writer to the Hebrews. Not just that God created, but how God has created the heavens and the earth. And you'll notice two points in terms of the manner of God's creation. First of all, notice that the writer says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed specifically by the Word of God. That's important. Here we can see that the creation of this world is something that took place at the sovereign command of God himself. That all things were created by his word. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. And there the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And by the way, that term breath there is spirit. And so here, even in Psalm 33:6, you can see a Trinitarian involvement in the work of creation because it's by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made and all the host of them by the spirit of his mouth. But then the psalmist goes on to say, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And the question is why? In verse 9 it says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's amazing. That everything that we see from the sun to the moon and the stars of heaven, that they are subject to the very voice of God. That God's word is so powerful. It carries with it absolute authority. God exercises authority over all things by his word. And it's precisely true because he alone is the maker of all things. And here, of course, we're reminded of what we see in Genesis chapter 1 when you go back to the creation account. When you go back to the first chapter, you see that time and time again, it's almost like a refrain where the Bible says that God speaks and then creation happens. And one example, at the very beginning of that chapter in verse 3, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we can see that God's word carries this sovereign power, this authority. And that's what the Hebrew writer wants us to consider first, that the worlds were framed by the very word of God. But even that, as we just consider that point, should be a great comfort to us as believers, as the people of God. Because any time that we are living the Christian life and we are facing a difficult trial, whether that trial is sickness or disease or some other serious affliction. And we can know that our Heavenly Father has absolute control over our situation. And that's a great comfort to us, especially when we're in the midst of our suffering and we look left and right and we look to the resources of this world and we can find no answer, no relief. We are reminded that our Heavenly Father is sovereign. As we think about the fact that He's the Creator, we know we can look to Him to provide us help, to provide us protection, to save us, to deliver us, to preserve us, even in the midst of the storms of this life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it's interesting, the Apostle Peter's talking about the suffering of Christians. And there, he doesn't describe God as Savior. But for the comfort of his readers who were suffering at that time, he describes God as their faithful Creator. And he says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." That's beautiful. Because you can draw a perfect line from the power and sovereign authority that God has in creation to the same sovereign power and authority He has in our lives. Now, it's interesting because if you look at Hebrews 11:3, you'll notice that when the text says the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that the word that's translated framed is really more than just to create. Instead, it carries with it the whole concept of arranging and ordering and preparing with a very specific purpose in mind. And so, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, this is the word that's used to describe the forming and fashioning of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as He was born into this world. And so in verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into this world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for Me." And so here, we're also reminded that part of what brings God glory is the wisdom and the beauty that He displays in His creation. As you can see in Psalm 104 and verse 24, the psalmist exclaims, "O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches." But it's interesting here, I point out that word because when some commentators look at that word, they automatically assume that what the text is teaching is nothing more than that God formed and fashioned and organized this world in His creative activity. And of course, that would be wrong. And really, that brings us to the second thing that the writer to the Hebrews wants us to see. And that is that it's through faith that we also understand this point, that God has created this world literally out of nothing. And here, congregation, you have to see what a significant point this is. Because even with all of the sophisticated reasoning of philosophical thinkers, it's this very point that they could never seem to come to understand. Even Aristotle, who reasoned all the way back to God in the sense that he proposed an unmoved mover, or in our current terminology, we would say God was this uncaused cause. Well, still, even Aristotle, with all of his philosophical reasoning, it could not come to the conclusion that this universe is not also eternal just like God. And so you can see there, once again, just the severe, the serious limitations of the human mind to reason about these things that God reveals to us so freely in His Word. You see, all the people knew in those days was a very basic principle, which in Latin is ex nihilo, nihil fit. And what that means is out of nothing, nothing comes. But that's all they knew. But here, what the Lord gives us is so much more. Here, the Bible teaches us something altogether different, and that is that God, in the exercise of His infinite power, did in fact call this entire universe into existence by His Word. This is creation ex nihilo, creating all things from nothing. And here we can see the infinite power of God. And if you look at the second half of our text in Hebrews chapter 3, you can see that it's spelled out very clearly. It says, "The things which are seen were not made from things which do appear." In other words, God didn't use any pre-existing material in the creation of this world. And so here we can see that the whole reason that God is able to organize creation according to His own sovereign design, according to His own impeccable wisdom, is because He is the one to whom all things owe their very existence. God brought the world into existence. And really, right here, as we consider that second point, we can see again why this should be a comfort to us as God's people. The very fact that the God of all creation is, for the sake of His Son, our God and our Father, should bring us tremendous comfort. Anytime we have a need in this life, we can look to God, who promises to provide us with everything that we need for body and for soul. And probably the clearest teaching of this truth comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 applies the doctrine of creation and providence into the everyday lives of His people. And He reminds us of one fundamental lesson, and that is, if God is our Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have absolutely nothing to fear. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6, you see what a beautiful passage that is. Obviously, it's a long section. I won't read the whole thing, but there's a few things that we should see. And one of the things we should see is that three times Jesus repeats to us the very same command. One time in verse 25, then again in verse 31, and then again in verse 34. And that command is, take no thought. Well, what does it mean to take no thought? Literally, it means do not be anxious. Don't worry, is what the Lord is telling us. And the lessons that He draws for us, He takes directly from the visible world of God's creation that is all around us at all times. Literally, He says, are you worried about where you're going to get your food? Verse 26, He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. So Jesus says, don't be worried about food, because even the birds who never sow or reap have all the food that they need. It's provided to them from the hand of our Heavenly Father. And then He says to the people, are you worried about your clothing? In verse 28, He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In verse 30, He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, this reference to faith is important. It brings us back to our text. It reminds us that it's by faith that we understand that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things And for the sake of Christ, he is also our God and our Father. And it's by faith that we can understand that if he provides his creation with the daily necessities of life, then he will much more provide us with everything that we need. And then you can see how Jesus, from this mention of our faith, moves into an exhortation, if you will, almost like a correction. He says to us that when we worry about these kinds of things, that we're really acting like unbelievers. We forget that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. And so in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." The heathen are worried about these things because they do not have that faith that can trust in God to provide for them. And Jesus says, we have no excuse. And then he says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." In other words, when he says we need to seek the kingdom of God, Jesus is reminding us that when we seek after doing God's will in our lives, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will see to it that we have what we need. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is not built upon the anxiety of his people. The kingdom of God is not built upon the fears and doubts of his people, of his children. But instead, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is built upon the faith of those who trust him enough to leave to God the provisions that we need for life and give ourselves entirely to serving him and doing what he calls us to do. And so you can see, congregation, just how practical the doctrine of creation and providence really are for the everyday Christian life. In order for us to live how God wants us to live, we need to keep in mind that God will take care of us. And really, we need to remember something else, and that is God is not just interested in providing for our bodies, but also he provides for our soul. And there can be no greater example of this than the fact that God gave his only begotten Son to secure our everlasting life and fellowship with himself. That God sent his Son into this world to die upon the cross so that our sins might be forgiven, because Christ has satisfied for them. And so here you can see that the one who created all things in that great work at the beginning is now recreating all things through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So that as we look back and we see the wonderful work that God has performed, we can also rest in the work that God is now accomplishing in our lives. We can look forward, as the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us, of the people of God down through the ages were able to look forward, and they were able to lay hold of the promises that God gave them about their own future. Well, the same thing is true for us. And so we see that the doctrine of creation is important, it's necessary, and it's extremely practical for the Christian life. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which reveals to us so much more than we could ever know on our own. We thank you that your word points us back to that marvelous, powerful, glorious work where you called this universe into existence. And we thank you for that, because it's when we build our faith upon your sovereign power and that we can live our lives as you've called us to live, that we can trust you for all other things. And our Heavenly Father, as we go our way, help us to remember that you are not just our Creator, but you are our dear and loving Heavenly Father, and that you've done so much for us, not just creating us, but saving us, and daily by your Holy Spirit sanctifying us so that we owe you everything. Help us to love you more, and help us to live lives of gratitude. For you, O Lord, are worthy of this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.